Good morning. Am I on over here? Great. One more announcement is that we will have high school youth group tonight. Before I start, I need to mention that my little brother asked me to mention him in my sermon today. And I said, why? He says, because my middle name is Easter. His name is Timothy, and you can make fun of him later. That's all. We are speaking about the resurrection right now, and it's Easter. It's appropriate. Everybody focuses on resurrection, resurrection, life, and power. And as I've been thinking on this and preparing for it, the thought that's occurred to my mind has been that without this thought of a resurrection, everything else is worthless. We've got all these promises in Scripture, and we've got all these other things, but there comes a time in your life when without a resurrection, you don't care anymore. Nothing else matters. And it might be because of the death of someone you love, or the impending death of someone you love, or it might be because of your own death that's coming, and you can see it. But all of a sudden, nothing else matters. All the other promises that were so sweet and that helped you at different times in life, why? They don't matter anymore. And what I want to look at is three different instances in Scripture, three different stories of different people who had an experience with death and resurrection. And I want to see each of them at that point of crisis where all of a sudden nothing else matters. And then we're going to look at ourselves. So, we're going to start off with Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. This is an interesting situation. He's not in Jerusalem, he's in Capernaum. But everywhere Christ went, it was the leaders of the synagogues that had a problem with him. But this man is at a crisis. Because my daughter is about to die. And you know, whatever he said, and Jesus did have run-ins earlier with the official in Capernaum at the synagogue. These two men have clashed, but it doesn't matter now. Because he's desperate. And he comes up to this man that he had stood face to face with and said, "You can't do that. You can't say these things to people. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You are a false prophet." But now he comes to Jesus and he says, "You're my only hope. I hope it's real. My little girl's going to die. She's the only one I've got. If you come and you touch her, she will live. Because I know you've had this power with other people, and I can't deny it. I've seen you heal in my synagogue, and it made me mad, but now you've got to come and heal my daughter." And so he pleads, and Jesus goes. And this man, you can see what's going through his mind. He is so relieved that Jesus is coming, but at the same time he's thinking, "I hope we make it in time. I hope we make it." Verse 24, "And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.' Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garment?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" That's a nice story. What I want to focus on is that Jesus is walking with a purpose. He's going to this man's house, and the man's leading him. And, you know, and all of a sudden Jesus stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the guy's like, "Oh, it doesn't matter. My girl, He says, no, who touched me? And his disciples say, Lord, Master, see all these people? Will you ask who touched you? No, it's important. Who touched me? And you got to see this guy just dying inside. But Jesus is pausing. And he's just falling apart. He says, who touched me? And finally a woman, finally after it's been long enough and she knows it's her, she works up the courage and comes forward and says, it was me. And then tells the whole story about, says the whole story. There's 12 years worth of story here that she tells. And this guy is falling apart. And finally Jesus says, okay, let's go. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why wait? And the guy just, oh, that woman just cost the life of my little girl. We were almost there. We might have made it. But he waited. He stopped. But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. You know, there's nothing to be afraid about. Well, he's right. All the fear is gone. The guy just, the fear is over. Jesus says, now you got to start believing. Let's go. I was waiting on that. And they start walking. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. These are mourners, and they're there professionally, or whatever. They're there from the town, and there's a lot of them. And there's a big commotion, they're wailing, and they start laughing at him. And Jesus, just like he cast everybody out of the temple with himself, gets all the mourners out. They just, man, let's get out. This guy's a nut. So they run away. And he takes his three disciples, and he takes the father and mother. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. The father and the mother, the father who was so desperate that he was willing to come to his enemy and say, if you can do it, Jesus says, I'll do this for you. And then, you know, Jesus tarried, and it all fell apart. Jesus says, don't worry, I can still do it. And this guy who had been at odds with Jesus sees Jesus raise his own daughter from the dead. What can you do to pay him back? Can you say, you're welcome in my synagogue any time now, sir? Would you be a believer? Would you understand that, man, this guy, I don't care what I said before, I don't care what anybody else says, he is not in league with the devil. But Jesus only asks one request. Shh, don't tell anybody. That's odd. He just says, don't tell anybody. Seems kind of ironic, because that's all we wish he would tell us today, isn't it? I rose. I have resurrection power. Don't tell anybody. Oh boy, that'd be a relief. But Jesus says to this guy, don't tell anybody that I can do that. Okay, well, Matthew says the news of this went out through everywhere. There were three disciples. Well, actually, he didn't have to tell anybody because everybody saw the wailers. Everybody saw the wailers run away. And everybody saw the little girl the next Sabbath in the synagogue with her daddy. He didn't need to tell anybody. The news will get around. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, it was this Mary whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. This is kind of like a prayer. You know, we've offered those. Lord, if you love us, if you love this person, you say, he's sick. Heal him. I prayed that. I know we all have. Because I love this person, and you say you love this person, please, please heal. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. It's interesting that Jesus loved them. Isn't that the impetus here? Look at verses 5 and 6 together. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. We're at the same point again. Jesus is walking with Jairus, and all of a sudden he gets distracted. He's waiting. He wants everything to work out. There's a timetable. And he goes and he hears this message from Lazarus. You've got to come. He's sick. And Jesus says, all right. And he waits 2 days because he loves him. Because he's not afraid of death. He knows how this works. He knows where the power is. And he's got something to show them. The disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Then after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. At that moment, Lazarus is dead. He knew that. He waited. He's waiting. He's tarrying. Time's up. Lazarus just died. Okay, guys, let's go to Judea. And the disciples say, but they're going to kill you there. Last time you were there, they tried to stone you. We don't want to see that happen to you because we care about you. And you want to go to Judea? We heard the message Lazarus is sick. And he says, Lazarus is asleep. And they say, perfect. Let him sleep. He'll get better. And Jesus says, no, he's dead. Now, just a little side note, but looking at these two passages in comparison, if you pray to the Lord about your friend who is sick, and you ask Jesus, come and heal, and Jesus waits and starts talking about sleep, it's a good thing. If it seems like God doesn't just jump on the ball, and then we hear him speaking of sleep, we say, wait, I've seen this story before. Now, in this case, he says, Lazarus is dead, we're going to go. And I am glad, in verse 15, for your sakes, that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, so that we may die with him. We need to talk about Thomas for a little bit. Thomas spends a lot of time in the church getting a really bad rap that I don't believe he deserves. Because, you know, later he said, I'm not going to believe that. And in a way we say, well, he denied the Lord. He didn't have faith. Well, Thomas is like another disciple who denied the Lord and didn't have faith, right? And actually, I think they're alike in another way. Because they were the only two who said to Jesus, the second you die, I'm going to be right there beside you and I'm going to make sure I die with you. Peter said that, didn't he? He said, Lord, I want to go with you. I will die with you. And then he denied. And Thomas, here, he says to the other guys, he hears that Jesus says, we're going to go there. And they said, but they're trying to kill you there. And Thomas turns to the guys and says, are you coming with me? Because I'm going with him. And if he's going to die, I'm going to be right there beside him. And I will die with him. Because I am that committed. That's Thomas. File that away. We're going to get back to Thomas. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Wow, Jesus wouldn't have made it anyway. Maybe he would have if he would have sped walked because he waited 2 days and it took 2 days to get there and he's dead 4 days. But probably not. But Jesus wanted to wait for the disciples' sake and for Mary's sake and Martha's sake and Lazarus' sake, who he cares about and who he loves. He wants to wait for their sake until it's a sure thing, it's a done deal. Because there's some important things that they need to learn. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Let's recap these verses. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why were you late? You could have made it. I know how long of a walk it is. I've heard where you were. I sent messengers. If you would have just sped up, maybe skipped a meal, maybe walked a little bit longer into the night, you could have been here. Don't you care? And I know even now you could do it, but that's too much to ask. I know. I've heard that. But you could have healed him. You heal everybody. You could still do something. You could raise him, but she never gets to it. She hints at it. Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." What would you say if you heard that and you were in her shoes? Probably exactly what she said. I know, I know, I know. I've been in the synagogue school. I've been in church. I've heard that whole resurrection at the end of the world thing. I know. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Yeah, I know. I'm a good church-going girl. I know the stories. I know that God is the power, and I believe you're the power of God, but what is that to me now? I hurt now. Jesus says to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Hey, Martha, I got a question for you. You say you know about that resurrection on the last day. You ever thought about it? They died, didn't they? They can't beat death. Where do they get that power to rise again? It's me. It's me then. And I'm here now. I am resurrection. I am life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am walking life? Resurrection. I am God. And she answered. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ." Thank you for reminding me. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I know you're the power of God, and I see what you're saying. That's enough for her. She walks off, and she goes and gets her sister Mary and says, "Hey, Jesus needs to talk to you too." She got it. You know, she's excited. She goes home and she says, "He taught me something. You need reminded of this too." So Mary gets up and goes. And she went away, verse 28, and when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We've heard that before. That's exactly Martha's words. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." You know, he doesn't give the same talk to Martha. They're different people. Or to Mary as he did to Martha. They're different people. Mary needs action. He says, "Well, let's go see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them say, "Couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" You know, that's an interesting thought. Jesus healed one man, a rich man's son, from a long ways away, a day and a half journey off. He just said, "Your son's well." The guy started walking. He healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was demon-possessed from an equally long distance. Said, "Your daughter's well." And she started walking. And he got a message that this guy he loved was sick and about to die. And he waited 2 days, and then he started walking. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, he's healed. Good enough. They know me. They know I love them. They don't know." There's some important lessons to learn. So So Jesus, again being deeply moved, verse 38, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." You know, it was enough. She understood that Jesus was life, and she understood that Jesus was going to make it all better. But she didn't know that he was going to do it now. She didn't quite know. But you know, that's kind of where we are. We have to end up where Martha is. Okay, God, even if you don't, it's okay. It's okay. And she's like, I've accustomed myself, I've braced myself for this. Christ's answer to her. Jesus said to her in verse 40, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Oh, he's going to do it. Guys, get back. Roll it away. She's excited. I know he's got the power to heal. I've heard about what happened in Capernaum, even though it's all the way at the north end of the country. I've heard about it. And I know he can do it. I believe he's the Christ. I believe he is resurrection. And he's going to do it. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So it's done. He's been raised. Jesus proved it again. And this little girl has been raised. Jesus proved it again. Jesus proves it. I've got the power. I am the power. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And we talked about what we can learn. We can learn that if we come to Jesus with a request and we say, "Please don't let this person die," and he waits, and he starts talking about death like it's sleep, it's probably going to turn out all right. He's in control. Turn real quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll have a hard time finding chapter 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep? In Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord." Alright. So, Jesus talks about when our friends die. Asleep. And he seems to just wait. He seems to not answer. Well, you know, I started off by saying, you know, there's times in our lives when all of a sudden the resurrection's important and nothing else matters. I got to face one of those real recently. I got to get down on my knees this summer and look into the eyes of a 9-year-old and tell him his mom is dead. What are we going to do now? How do you do that? How do you face that? How do you face that with a 9-year-old? More important, what I can't fathom is how do you face that without the hope of the resurrection? How could you do it? I couldn't. The verses that I clung to are in Isaiah chapter 25. It's important to go here next. Isaiah chapter 25... and verse 6. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine and of choice pieces of marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. I like that promise because it's old. It's actually before Christ conquered death Himself on the cross and rose again. It was the prophecy, I'm going to do it. You know what? All these people we've talked about so far had this promise. And Martha knew about it, and she hinted at it. She says, I know it's coming. And Jesus says, no, it's me. It's here. It's now. Turn to John chapter 13. You know these same disciples who took a two-day walk with Jesus and got to see Him raise Lazarus from the dead? They're not done yet. They've still got some learning to do. And Thomas said to the disciples, let's go. Wherever He goes, I'm going. And I want to be there with Him when He dies, so I die beside Him. But you know what? He really doesn't think that. Because this is the Messiah. He's not going to die. He's going to win. And then he sees Lazarus raised from the dead. And this Messiah is talking to His passionate disciples. John chapter 13, verse 33 says, Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. You know, I don't know how this hit all the disciples, but I know how it hit two of them because they responded real quick. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go now, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. He just repeated himself. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Don't say we've got to be parted. That's that passion. Right now, don't separate us. I will die with you before I let us be separated. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. You know, this is right before it all really happened. Right before everything went wrong in the eyes of the disciples and in the minds of the disciples. But then Jesus goes on, Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't worry about all this I've said. Here's the promises. Believe in me. That's your job. Don't worry, believe in me. He says, there's a lot of room for all of you in my Father's house. And I would have warned you from the beginning if it wasn't forever. If I couldn't take you with me, I would have told you. But I didn't say this. And I'm going to go and get it ready for you, and it's going to be you and me. Why? Because I want you where I am. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, if I do this, which I just said I'm going to, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, he'd been quiet when Peter said his piece. Says, okay, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. You haven't told us. You just keep on thinking this. How can we get there if we don't know the way? I want to be with you no matter where you go. I'm going to die with you. Me and Peter. If no one else comes, it's me and Peter. We're going to die with you. And that's his heart. And so Jesus answers. He says, well, you kind of got a little wrong. I said, you know the way. I didn't say I was going to tell you where I was going. Because I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. I am the way. You don't need to know exactly where it is. Because it's me. You just keep following me. And wherever I've gone so far, you follow me. And they're thinking, but, you know, you said we're going to be separated. But he just says, just follow. It'll work. Kind of like in The Wizard of Oz, there's a yellow brick road. They didn't say Oz is that way. They just said, follow the way. And they got there. Christ says, that's me. Follow me. It's just simple. It's faith. Start walking. Follow me. I am the truth. He says, I'm not going to lie. And this is important. This is to Thomas. Thomas asked the question. He said, Thomas, I'm not going to lie to you. You've got to trust me. You and me together, I'm going to get you there. Trust me. No lie. And Thomas, you've seen this before. I am life. I am life, Thomas. Don't you see? Real life. Unkillable life. Thomas didn't get this one yet. But we know Thomas. We know what kind of person he is. We know he said he would follow Christ anywhere. We know it's real, just like Peter. We give Peter the room to doubt. We give Peter the room to get scared. We give Peter the room to, you know, to have his problems and fall apart. And then he comes back. And Christ gives Peter his own private audience. He appeared to Peter separately. You know what? That's the story, isn't it? Christ appeared to Thomas, too. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll start at the beginning. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb and they were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And when he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb, when he entered, also saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own home. We're going to skip the next section. Verse 19. Now when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. So Jesus rose. And he appeared to Mary, we went over that. And he appeared to all the rest of them. And Thomas got left out. Well, God's working in his life. God knows what he's doing. Christ knows what he's doing. Christ cares. And you know what? We get mad at Thomas. And we say, huh, he should have believed without seeing. Why? None of the other disciples did. Christ came to all of them, and the first thing he says is, stick your fingers there. Put your hands in my side. And they come to Thomas, and all they say to him is, Jesus is alive! And he says, that's not funny. That hurts too bad. That is not a funny joke. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can't joke about this. Because I really loved him, and I wanted to die with him. And he took that from me. I wish I had died with him, because I believed in him. And now I got to be here alone, and my heart is broken, and it hurts too bad. I want to be dead. And I won't believe anymore. Unless I see him myself. Because you know, if he showed up and he said, surprise, it was all a trick. And it's really me all along. Thomas says, I don't buy that. You've got to have really died. Because I wanted an eternal king. I wanted someone who really could beat death. And it looked like you didn't. And if you tricked your way out of beating death, then I don't want anything to do with you either. Thomas really was a believer. But he did it with his heart. And so Jesus makes a special appearance to Thomas. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. He said, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. And he says, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God, it's real. And Thomas the believer got the evidence he demanded. Thomas the believer, who would have followed Christ to death, you know, he does. Church history says he paid with his life, as did all the other disciples, except for John, who just lived a life of exile, but he paid with his life to share this gospel. Jesus said to them, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. You know, that's us. And he asked us to do that, but he's given us a warning. He says, or he's given us a little encouragement. He says, those who don't see and yet believe, they're blessed. And then he asks us, you know, that's where we are. Because the next verses say, Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that's where we are. I don't know how I could face death without a hope of the resurrection. But believing, I may have life in his name. And believing Thomas, and believing Peter, and believing Lazarus, and his sister, and Jairus, and his daughter. You know, what went through their minds? What went through the mind of Jairus' daughter when she gets this message all the way from Capernaum? You know it traveled between the death and the resurrection news. When she gets this thing, they killed Jesus. Nuh-uh. I don't believe it. I remember going through that. And then Jesus comes to me somehow and says, come back. And I'm here. They don't kill that. And what about Lazarus? Uh-uh. He's just 2 miles away. He probably was there. You don't kill that. You don't kill him. It doesn't happen. They know he has the power. And now we get to us. And Christ says, in those times in your life, when all of a sudden all that matters is resurrection, that's me. I am resurrection. I am life. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not lying to you. And I am life. And then a few more verses to help us. Because you know, all this resurrection still leaves us with a problem. Except a little bit of history that we need filled in on. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Chapter 3, verse 17, the same subject. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. You know, it's all there. What's left out? My sin kept me from God. Christ walked the earth and showed people I care. And I want to take care of you and I love you and I am life. And he proved that. And then we find out that when he died, he took care of my sin problem, which separated me from God. And so there's nothing left but what he promised. I love you. I'm going to go make a place for you. I promise that I'm going to come back and get you because I want you so bad where I am. Will you trust me? Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And those times in life, when it gets too tough and you need a resurrection to happen, it's me then too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. And he is the only way to the Father. Because we wouldn't want another way. We want a personal, loving God. Who we can see the love of, who we can see loving his people and know that that same promise came to us and that we are loved. And we thank you for all of that. And we thank you for resurrection life and we thank you for this time to celebrate it. We ask that you help us not to forget it. Help us to trust you even in the times when we face death. Ask this in Christ's name.